The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Sarai's inability to have children was a very real pain for her and had been for a long, long time. She was now 75 years old, and without a doubt, any way I think that we could look at it, we would all conclude that all human hope of having children were gone. And you know, brethren, sometimes our human solutions turn out to be worse than the original problem. For me to really try to explain what I'm talking about with this in mind, please go with me to the book of Genesis chapter 16 to see what I am talking about. In this teaching today, we will see some really bad ideas that even some believers have done in messing up their lives. There will be lessons. In Genesis chapter 16 in verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaiden and an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children, and I pray you to go in unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children of her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. In effect, what we're seeing here is that Sarai was offering Abram a second wife. And in this case, he was offering her a much younger woman who was a slave, but she was still a much younger woman and one who could give her children. This may seem to be odd or even really strange to our thinking, but in that day and in that time, it was an accepted practice in the culture of Canaan that a unfruitful, maybe too hard of a word, but or a barren woman would be able to have children through what we would call today a surrogate. Now, they didn't obviously have the modern technology and all the things that we do to make such an act impersonal. And so, in essence, the woman would have to become Abram's wife. And that is made clear when we continue reading here in verse 3. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And so some have said, well, this wasn't right. This shouldn't have happened, you know, because this was wrong for him to, she wasn't, a, well, it makes it, it says right here that she was his wife. I mean, now whether we would agree with that practice, that's not the point, because I think all of us would certainly understand back in Genesis chapter 2, polygamy was clearly not the intended teaching. In verse 24, Genesis chapter 2, you want to put a mark in Genesis 16, we will go back and forth throughout the day. But back in Genesis 2 and verse 24, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. Doesn't say wives. And cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. But it was an accepted practice at that time. So in other words, their actions, Abraham's, Sarah, and Hagar, even involved in this, could have been totally accepted within that time and in that part of the world. But what do we really see here? What we really see here is that Abram and Sarai, his wife, were actually forsaking their faith in God's promise that God had just recently reaffirmed to Abram. One chapter earlier, in Genesis 15, because where we're reading, where we're seeing these bad ideas, is in Genesis 16. In a chapter earlier in Genesis chapter 15, God reaffirmed to Abram through a covenant, a land promise, that he was going to have children. And this is what he tells him in chapter 15, verse 4. It says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him," this is to Abram, "saying, this shall not be your heir." Because God was talking to Abram, and he's saying, "You're going to be great, and you're going to have all of these children." And he said, "Okay, well, I have this servant who's a faithful servant, Eliezer, and he's got this child, and he can be the heir." And God is saying, No, this is not what's going to happen. This is, in essence, what he's saying here. "This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir." But what we see is they work it out on their own. This is what they're trying to do. Because, please understand, I understand that this is a patriarch. I understand that this is considered, this is a great man. I understand that. And so this is of and by itself. This is not a criticism. This is a description of things so that we can learn lessons. 1 Corinthians tells us that it was written down so that we could learn. At the expense of some of these great men in the Bible, we learn lessons from David and his life and various other ones. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear they were resorting to the flesh rather than to faith. Go with me to Galatians chapter 4, Galatians 4 and verse 23. Just reading the one verse and we can see this. Galatians 4, 23. "But he was who of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." One was by the flesh, and one was by the promise or by faith. And it has to be by faith because Sarah is now 75 years old. She's well past the age of bearing children. And she knows this, and so she goes to her husband and say, "Sorry, I'm not able to give you children, but I can give you children. We can have a child through her." And so the Apostle Paul is making it very plain here, and we can see this. So here is the first bad idea that some believers do to mess up their lives. They let carnal desire override good sense. And here is the lesson for us. Anytime that we give up on a promise of God and we resort to our own ways to work it out, whatever it is that we're working out, we are doing exactly what they did, and we are letting fleshly desire override good sense. Because, brethren, I find absolutely amazing what people are willing to do when they begin to think they're in a desperate situation. I mean, they resort to all kinds of things. They lie, they cheat, they steal, they murder, and on it can go. Now, I'm not implying that Abraham and Sarah did any of those things. It's not what I'm saying. But they felt desperate. This is an obvious situation where she is feeling desperate here, and Abraham is in agreement with it. "I'm 75. I can't have you children." And it's almost like in that time considered as a curse for a woman not to have children. And so here she is. He is a patriarch. He is one of these guys that is really looked up to at that time. But he has no children. So it would have been considered that. And so I could sense their sense of desperation. And then when people do get into these desperate situations, the really sad thing is all too often the world around us considers these things as acceptable ways in our coping with the situation. No matter what it is that we go to. You can look at television, you can even hear it in the songs. Because after all, we deserve to be happy, right? It sounds so true. And it sounds so convincing when we feel so desperate. However, there is a very big problem with this kind of thinking. And that thinking that is really, really bad is we cannot set aside the Word of God without consequences. There are always consequences. Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We might begin to reason something along the lines of, well, God will understand, and he's not going to hold me accountable. Well, what we need to do is we need to please be sure it is going to come back on us. It's very, very plain. This is what the Word of God says. In fact, it's going to come back upon us, and it's going to bite us into you-know-what. Now, getting back to Abram and Sarai, up to this point in their lives, both had been very faithful. And here we find them actually plotting according to the flesh as opposed to living according to faith to the promise that God had given to them. And it's going to end up in a disaster in their lives, and it's going to end up in a disaster for those who come after them. And like I just said, it's going to come back and it's going to bite them in the you know where. All right. Go back with me now to Genesis chapter 16, and let's see another one of these bad ideas that we can learn from. I'm going to reread starting in verse 2 to get the flow. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray you, go in unto my maid. It will be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. The first part of verse 4. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. Okay, so now what we see is real plain. The deed's done. This child that they had waited for so long was on the way. And I know their anticipation had to be one of great joy, and joy was going to bring, you know, was going to be brought into their lives at this time, right? Well, what could possibly go wrong then? Didn't they deserve to be happy? However, their jubilation was very short-lived. In fact, the troubles started even before the baby was born. I mean, that's how short-lived this jubilation, this excitement about this baby coming into the world really lasted. Tensions grew. What was intended to produce happiness was going to end up producing nearly endless sorrow in areas that they had probably never even thought about. They probably never conceived of how bad it was going to get because of what was happening. So the second problem or bad area or bad idea is they listened to those who were uninformed or unfamiliar with the Word of God. I mean, it said, and Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And of course, I know real quickly you can start to ask, and you can say, well, what's wrong with the man listening to his wife? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. That is, unless his wife does not understand the will of God or is not really familiar, doesn't have all the details of the will of God. Then there might be a problem. Because what you see is, we go back, and I'm not going back to rehearse all of these things, but if you go back and you rehearse it, what we see is God had apparently appeared to Abram, not Sarai, when they left the land of Ur. The same thing is also apparent that he appeared only to Abram and not to Sarai when they left Haran. Also, in this situation where we just read about in chapter 15, when he was dealing with Abraham and he was telling about it, and Abraham said, well, I'll take the child of my servant, and that would be my child. And God says, no, it's going to come out of your own body. Apparently, that had not been revealed directly to Sarai either. So this is not a criticism of Sarai. I mean, you know, when you think about it and look at it in that case, it could seem that way. But that's not what is intended here. But I think this is what we can see. So we have to ask the question, who knew the will of God clearly and who didn't? Well, Abram knew, and Sarai knew much less. And so I think it needs to be obvious to all of us, spiritually speaking, people need spiritual advisors. So when we seek help in making decisions, we need to seek out mature believers who know God's word on a personal basis. However, we also learn from Scripture that all too often this is not the case in some situations. So go with me now to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, I don't think Sarai was trying to get around the Word of God in that sense. I think she's just trying to work it out from a human point of view. And here's Abraham, and he agrees. But it's still their own lust that is obviously coming out here. This is what Paul already has told us. And so again, all too often, many people seek advice from those who will tell them what they want to hear as opposed to what they need to hear. Because sometimes people don't really want to know the truth. In fact, the Apostle Paul experienced something like that when he was talking with the Galatians, when he sensed their aloofness from him, even though earlier they had been very warm toward him. And so let's go to Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 14. And this is from the New King James Version. In verse 14, Galatians 4, verse 14, and my trial which was in my flesh you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Verse 16. Have I therefore become your enemy, the rest of the verse, because I tell you the truth? So sometimes people don't want to hear the truth. And so we have to deal with that, and we have to understand that. Now, on the other side, there's also a scripture that is very plain. It talks to us about how we need to seek out people who are going to tell us the truth in that sense. And go with me to Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. The first part of the verse, it says, blessed, or rather, it probably more clearly is, how blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Doesn't listen to the ungodly. Doesn't listen to those who do not know the word of God. If you're trying to look for someone to blame for this mess, well, I think the lion's share of responsibility would probably fall on Abram. I mean, when you really look at it, I think it's pretty clear that he avoided his responsibility. Because, you see, he did not refuse what she suggested and then remind her of what God had told them and God had promised them. He didn't do that. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now we come to what I would call the third bad idea that believers sometimes do to mess up their lives. And that third one is they blame others for things they bring upon themselves. Genesis 16 and verse 4. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. There's a lot of she's and hers in this verse. And so sometimes it helps to point out who the pronouns are talking about. Who is this talking about? And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, the her there is Hagar. Hagar, in regards to Sarai, was despised in Hagar's eyes. That's what immediately happened. Now again, I'm not so sure how much of the blame lies with Hagar in all of this either. They all play a bad role in here, but you know, let's not weight her down too much. But I mean, like, you wouldn't have thought this would have happened. You know, this is not something that we thought about. And because when the trouble started on account of all of these things that are going on, all the difficulties are now beginning to happen, a question that I'd ask was, why didn't Abram and Sarai recognize their own fault and own up to it? To use a modern term, why didn't he man up? Why didn't he step up and say, hey, I've caused a major problem here? I mean, the going in was a major problem, but now after the fact, the deed is already done. He's still shirking, and I believe, his responsibility when you think about it in that sense. In this verse that we just read, the word despised has the sense of that word is it's taking something lightly, or it is even something that is trivial. And sometimes it can mean to belittle. So Hagar now has this belittling. Sarah is belittled in her eyes. She's even less than whatever she was before. And so there's this problem. So in Hagar's eyes, Sarai is no longer respected with the same weight of honor that she had before. And again, I have to ask the question, why would we be surprised? I mean, why would we even be shocked in this situation, you know, looking at it, you know, today? I mean, after all, because when you see what has happened here, Hagar has now been elevated from position of slave to second wife. In two areas, she would now consider herself to be even better than the first wife. One is she is younger, and the second one is obvious, she can conceive children. So in at least two areas, I think that she could see that she'd be better, you know, than the first wife. I mean, who knows? Maybe even perhaps in her own heart, she believed she could have replaced Sarah in Abram's heart. Then from Sarah's point of view, this wasn't the way that it was supposed to work out. But then again, of course, I realize we're looking at it after the fact, and so we're learning lessons from all of this. I don't know how we would have dealt with it in the same given situation, maybe even worse. But I think we can stand back and we can look at it today and we conclude, well, of course, when we resort to trusting in our own flesh rather than the promises of God, is never going to turn out the way we would expect. So what was Sarai's reaction? Was she humbled by this whole situation? Was she humbled by her attempt to make things happen the way that she wanted them to happen, and now that they're not happening that way? Was she humbled by this situation? Did she offer an apology for her even suggesting this to start with? And the answer is no. What we find is she did what I would consider every red-blooded American would do. She blamed her husband. Genesis 16 in verse 5. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon you. What that really is saying is, my fault, really, it's your fault. You are really the one that's to blame here. What I did in my part in wrong, it was your fault. That's really what it's saying. Whatever it is, she's blaming Abram. I have given my maid into your bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and you. So this third bad idea that believers do to mess up their lives turns out to be, I think, a very common occurrence. And brethren, also a very sure sign of spiritual immaturity is blaming others when we really ourselves are the one to blame. Again, I'm not saying that Sarai is the total blame in all of this, but she's the first one to start blaming. And she said, it's not my fault, it was your fault that this woman is treating me this way. But in fact, you know, Jesus had something to say about this same idea about blaming someone else whenever we've really got perhaps even more faults. It's over in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5. Matthew 7 and verse 5 in the New International Version, it says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The NIV is much clearer than the others, you know, and it says, if you'll take the mote out of your eye, the mote, it means something big. He says, if you'll take the log out of yours, you'll take the speck out of somebody else's. That's putting it in a perspective. So what does it mean when people refuse to accept responsibility for their own bad ideas? Well, to put it real simple, it means things are generally going to continue to get worse. Because what happens is, or what at least tends to happen is, they tend to go from one bad idea to another. They start covering it up with something else, and it's blaming, and it's blaming, and go on and on and on. And what is really sad, and we obviously this is a lesson that we ought to be learning from this, what's really sad is that it never occurs to them that they hold the key to changing things because they are too proud to admit they're wrong. I mean, what we see is the wife blames the husband, as Syria did Abram here, and then the husband blames the wife, as Adam did back in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12, Genesis 3 and verse 12, when he said, God, it's your fault. I mean, that's not what the words say, but that's what he said. He said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I did eat. It's your fault. It's not my fault. I mean, I know we could go back and probably be giving the same kind of sermon and looking at Adam. And telling Adam, say, you need to man up. You know, you need to take responsibility here. You had a very major part in this, fella. You could have said no. No. So the fourth bad idea that believers sometimes do to mess up their own lives is they avoid responsibility. When they could have, that would be the point, they avoid responsibility. When in essence, if they'd have taken the responsibility as of blaming someone else, they could take responsibility for it, and as a result, they could be seeking peace in the situation, as opposed to it going on and on and on. So again, the fourth bad idea that believers sometimes do to mess up their lives is they avoid responsibility. when they could have taken that responsibility and they could be going after peace, after more, as opposed to more war. Now, I don't know about you, but do you find yourself here being at the place where you begin to thinking that Abram needs to man up and take responsibility as being the head of the family? This family is obviously in a, to put it in a vernacular, world of hurts. They are in major need of some real peace, you know, to settle this thing, to get, you know, to get it resolved here. And Abram needed to step up as the head. Along that same line, another question along that same line is are you at the place of thinking that Abram needs to take charge of the situation and confess his own bad idea? I mean, she said, go in and do it, and he could have said, are you kidding? He didn't. It says, and he went in. And he went in. He needed to bring some relief and some peace to the household. So does he? No. No, he doesn't. Genesis 16 and verse 6. Genesis 16 and verse 6. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as it pleases you. And when Sarai does hardly with her, or harshly, as there's a better word there, she deals with her harshly, Hagar flees from Sarai's face. She runs away. No, Abram didn't want to rock the boat. He didn't want to get between two bickering women that he really had caused. You know, he had really caused a lot of this. He really didn't want to do it. He got what I know you all understand this term. He got that deer in the headlights looks, you know, look in his face that probably too many of you wives have seen in too many faces of your husbands, including me. You know, I mean, I confess, I know that I've done some of this. You know, I've not gone into a handmaid. I've not done that. But there have been situations when I've not wanted to rock the boat, and I should have, and I'm confessing, and I understand that. But what he said was, you do whatever you think is right, dear. There's one commentary made the statement and said it was more like it was easier to be a mouse than a man. I mean, after all, husbands are supposed to be the head of their homes, right? However, too many don't even understand what that means. And then perhaps even more, too many don't even take the time to learn from God's word what it means. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5:23, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he, Christ, is the Savior of the body. And so we see some major problems going on here that I think all of us can step back and look at it and we go, I could have probably done the same things, and taking this and I can generalize it to other things that I have done. And we can learn from all four of these things. Well, I want us to go back and read the rest of this chapter, Genesis 16, and make some comments on some of the other verses. We go back to Genesis 16 and verse 6. I'm going to start there. And Abram said unto Sarai, behold, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as it pleases you. And when Sarai dealt hardly or harshly with her, she fled from her face. And so we see Hagar ran away. And I'm not so sure, looking at it from a human point of view, that I would really blame her. You know, if you just look at it from human points of view, and I understand that. Verse 7, so she runs, she leaves, and it says, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shear. We learn from Genesis 25 and verse 18 in the New International Version that Shear was east of Egypt. The King James doesn't put it that way, but you look at it and that the New International Version does have it, that that's where it was, east of the borders of. So it's east of. And so Hagar was an Egyptian. And so she is fleeing, she is running away, she's going home. But when you understand the whole context of it, this really was a trip that she would not survive on her own. I mean, because you have to understand, this area was desert, and there is no mention of her having any supplies with her at all. And oh yeah, by the way, she's pregnant. So she stopped by this spring, and then it says the angel of the Lord found her there and has begun talking to her. In verse 8, and he, the angel of the Lord, said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where are you coming from and where are you going? Now, he knew where she was coming from and where she was going, but it's to get her attention, to get her thinking, getting her involved in it. And she said, I fled from the face of my mistress Sarai. Okay, put yourself in this situation. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to your mistress and submit yourself unto her hand. He just said, okay, this was wrong on Sarai's, you know, he didn't say this, but isn't he implying she was wrong in making a suggestion? Abram was obviously wrong in coming into you, and now you're wrong in the way you reacted to the whole situation. So what you need to do is you need to clean yourself up, you need to get up, you need to go back home to Sarai and to Abram. And you need to submit yourself to her. That's what he says. Okay, this is what she's saying. So return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply your seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, you are with child and shall bear a son and shall call his name Ishmael, meaning God hears, because the Lord has heard your afflictions. Verse 12, and he will be a wild man. Both the New International Version and the New American Standard Version both say he shall be like a wild donkey. His hand shall be against every man and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So what we see is like Sarai, Hagar is also going to have many descendants. But you remember earlier when I mentioned that bad ideas come and they're going to come back to bite us into you-know-what? This whole situation is coming back to bite them. Ishmael, as I said, meaning God hears, who's going to be like a wild donkey of a man, he would be against every man and everyone would be against him. Ishmael became the forefather of most of the Arab nations who are hostile against the Jews, who are considered as the people of God, who are the descendants of Abraham and Sarah. In fact, it might even be stated that the unrest that we find in the whole Middle East area today is the product or is the result of what happened back there in Abram and Sarai's tent when they were trying to work it and produce something that they thought would be for good. They resorted to the flesh rather than trust God's promises. continuing on here in Genesis 16, verse 13, and it says, "And she called the name of the Lord that spoken to her. You, God, sees me." And she said, "For I also here looked after him that sees me." She said, and you're looking after me, you're looking and you see me, and you're looking after me as an essence, is in one way of putting it. And then in verse 14, he says, "Wherefore the well shall be called Berlahariru, which means the well of the one who sees me. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered," and so that's more of where we know where it is, and we know that this is a desert area, this is a harsh area, and like I said, there's no mention that she has any supplies, and that's why I say this would have been a trip back home that she probably would have never made. In verse 15, "And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael." Now this is interesting, because God, through the angel, named this child. So obviously there has to be other communication here. Hagar comes back, she submits herself because she's now in this household. And so she had to tell, or God revealed it to Abram as well. But anyway, and he says, and then Abram named her, named his son Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. You know, brother, when we read about the patriarch Abraham, that God says and considers to be one of the mighty men of faith, we don't read perfection, do we? We see a man. We see a man just like us, who obviously had some things to learn. And the thing is about Abraham, he did. He listened to God, and he went on to learn from these bad ideas. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, New International Version, James 2, 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." This is a man who made some mistakes. God was already dealing with him, and he had a promise. "I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. No, not going to work it that way. You're going to work it. It's come from you." And there they try to work something out. And then later he's still called the friend of God, referred to in many different places. Not necessarily a scripture that says it, but he is the father of the faithful for obvious reasons. And so, brother, what we see is these four bad ideas that believers sometimes do to mess up their lives do not have to be there for us. We can learn lessons from other people. We don't have to repeat the same mistakes. They don't have to be something that is a common occurrence with any of us. Because, you see, we need to listen to God and to His Word. And if we do listen, like Abraham, we too can get it right. So I think a major problem has been seen, and as a result of that, I think that a major lesson that we can learn and we can see and we can use and grow from these four bad ideas of Abraham and Sarai is that faithfulness is defined by a process rather than perfection. The Aaronic blessing, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, "On this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And that name is upon us. God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.